American Cassette Ministries is pleased to provide you with another presentation from the 2005 General Youth Conference in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thousands of committed Seventh-day Adventist young people came together as an army on a mission to proclaim the three angels' messages to the whole world in this generation. They believe now is the time.
It is such a pleasure to see you this early this morning. I have a feeling that the Lord has visited amongst us, and I deeply appreciate the impress of His presence. Today I'm going to share with you a burden that I carry. I suppose at a meeting like this, redundancy is inevitable, but my old professor used to say, repetition deepens the impression. I have entitled my remarks today, A Central Intelligence Agency. We're all caught up in a tragedy that is called war in Iraq. Something happened, 9-1-1. I don't have to define that. The Central Intelligence Agency was led at that time by a gentleman who I'm sure wanted to do his best for his country. They had a $3 billion budget. Immediately they came under fire. Maybe it wasn't fair. It was expected of this department that they should know everything about everybody, to keep files on every political and religious nut throughout the entire world. They had to know about the cartels in South America, the problems in Cuba, the rage in Somalia at that time, the Mideast, China, North Korea, and so forth. They were supposed to collect and have information ready immediately so that whatever tragedy or potential threat we faced, this nation would be prepared. Terrorists, on the other hand, had high technology, internet, fiber optics, laptop computers installed in caves, ready to do their nefarious deeds. And at that time, it seems that a clueless intelligence community in our own country was lurching toward disaster and didn't know what to do about it because they didn't expect it. Budgets have increased. They have tried harder. They have amalgamated departments. And still, in this nation, we live under threat. Terrorism is not just killing people, it's frightening them and making them uneasy all the time, wherever they are. My friends, we ought to know that there is a central intelligence agency that we can depend upon. God, who is omniscient, is the director. And the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says in the book of Amos, He revealeth His secrets to His servants, the prophets. Now you believe that. I believe that because the Bible says so. The angels are His private eyes. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth. I like to think of that as His angels. And they keep records on all of us, and their records are impeccably valid. As a matter of fact, the Bible warns that if we come in the judgment and the record is read, it will do no good to say the angel has made an error. They don't make errors. So God is the director, the angels are the private eyes, and the agency is the spirit of prophecy. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and presently. I hope we got all of that. The spirit of prophecy in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and presently, whether we like it or not, we are more or less a desperate people. We don't know what's going to happen next. We are at peace because we trust someone who does know what's going to happen next and who has pledged to be with us and never to leave us. At the same time, we have to admit, according to the writings of St. Paul, that we are living in the most dangerous time of world's history. Listen to how clear the word is. 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days, you don't have to pause and explain that. In the last days, perilous time shall come. That means dangerous time shall come. Why? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, and it goes on to list 19 sins that make our society a dangerous one in the last days. And the consequences of our doing are of eternal interest. We're trying to settle with limited human wisdom things that are known to God with guesses and opinions, and we are missing the mark tragically. I want to tell you further that God decided to give a gift to His remnant church. The word is gift, a precious gift. God decided to give inside information to His remnant church, and He manifested that gift through a little woman, her name Ellen Gould White, often despised, disparaged, her counsel often hated and ignored, God sent a precious gift. And the fact that she is not appreciated is not unusual. It was that way with the prophets of old. It was that way with the prophets of the New Testament, including Christ Himself. I conclude that people are down on what they're not up on. When I find people so critical of the spirit of prophecy, I'm always curious to ask, have you read it? And the answer generally is no, not carefully. They have been listening to what other folks say, other doubters say, and then they parrot those remarks. They want to get rid of the responsibility that devolves upon them by reading the spirit of prophecy. Now, we all know that in the beginning, Adam and Eve had direct access to God. But then trauma struck, and heaven was thrown into it. The Bible says succinctly, your sins have separated between you and your God, have hidden His face from you. Since that time, God has spoken through nature, through providence, through angels, but mainly through prophets. In the Old Testament, they were called seers. Seers. Now, the Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, you got to be able to see. And you got to be able to see what cannot be seen with the natural eyes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light. Vision is cut off. There is no light. It might sound clever. It might make you feel happy. But if it's not in harmony with the Word of God and the law of God, it is without light. It is darkness. The seer cannot see in darkness. Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the gifts. And then he said, first apostles, I don't know why he listed them this way, first apostles, secondarily prophets, then come teachers and so forth. By the way, some people are only interested in being in office. I like to tell that group, governments is number 7. You're way down the list. First apostles, then prophets, a very prominent place in God's order as He gave out these gifts. It was forecast in Joel 2:28 that God would pour out His Spirit and that people would receive visions and dreams from God. In Ephesians 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, when Jesus ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts. Thank God for the gifts. Would you say amen to that? I thank God for it. Now, as you read Ephesians 4, there are some questions, vital questions that are answered. Why did God give gifts to the church? The Bible says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why. And that's clear. For the work of the ministry. How dare a man take the pulpit and denigrate the spirit of prophecy? It is given for the work of the ministry. If he's interested in success, it will guarantee it if he is faithful to it. But don't use it as a whip, beating people up. That is not the purpose of it at all. Not only did God tell why he gave it, but he gave, he gave also how. How long that is. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. That sounds like until the coming of Christ to me. They were given for the edifying of the church, the work of the ministry, building up of God's people in the earth. And they were given until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. With what intent, I ask? And we continue to read in Ephesians chapter 4, 12 to 15, that we be no longer children. God wants us to grow up. I am impressed walking among you, talking to you. I'm impressed with how many professionals are a part of this group. God wants us to grow up and not always be little children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Every new thing that comes down the pike unsettles some, and they don't know what to do. We're not supposed to be like that. We're to find a rock and anchor ourselves to it and not be moved. So God has given us the gift of prophecy that we might develop and mature and come to that. And not be swayed by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth in love, grow up in all things unto Him who is the head. That's clear. I thank God for His consideration of us who must live in such a dangerous time. Now, these gifts won't be needed forever. In 1 Corinthians 13, we are told, prophecies eventually will fail, tongues will cease. And I think of a hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. What will it be? There is a statement in the spirit of prophecy that says, one day, and all of us are burdened with perplexities. There's a statement that says, one day Christ will take you for a walk beside the crystal stream. And there explain to you all the dark providences through which He led you in order to perfect your characters. You know, when you are doing the best you can and living in harmony with the Word of God and praying with all your might and problems still come, you too will be perplexed sometimes. But don't grumble. Don't worry. Don't despair. One day Christ will take you, and I gather she meant personally. Well, how can He do that with millions of people? There's going to be plenty of time. We are now in eternity. And He will take you for a walk beside the crystal stream. And there explain to you all the dark providences through which He led you in order to perfect your character. And when you remember the things that happened long before Christ came, when you remember the things that happened in your lifetime, the tragedies you had to endure, they will be wiped from your memory and you will be able to cry, hallelujah, heaven is cheap enough. Whatever I went through, it was entirely worth it to be here by the grace of God. Now the Bible says, God revealeth His secrets to His servants, the prophets. How does He do that? The Bible says, through visions and dreams, Numbers 12 and verse 6. God is very clear on that. But then there comes this caution in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says you got to try the spirits. You can't believe every voice you hear. When I did evangelism, I used to challenge my people to keep notes. And I say to them, if you hear a proposition and it's not found in the Bible, throw it in the fire. Brooks is wrong. And if I were you, I wouldn't come back. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? But such is my confidence in the Word of God. If you look, it's there. And if it's not there, you're not obliged to regard it. The Bible says that God wants us to try the spirits, to see if they be of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Not a few, not one in each country, but many. They are found everywhere, have gone out into the world. What is their purpose? Their purpose is to deceive, to promote their own ideas, and often to fleece the flock. God's children, frankly, are those who worship and obey Him. I want to repeat that. God's people are those who worship and obey Him. And make no mistake about it, God's people are found in all communions. That's why He gives a final call, come out of there. And the Bible says that Jesus has other sheep, not of this fold, but them I must bring. It doesn't end with that. It says there shall be one fold and one shepherd. God knows how to do that. We leave it in His hands while we go about doing the work He wants us to do. Well, all right, if you're going to try the spirits, how are you going to do it? A favorite text, of course, is Isaiah 8:20. We've already mentioned it. To the law and to the testimony. What are the testimonies, the writings of the prophets, to the law and the other writings of the prophets. If whatever one proposes is not anchored in the Word of God, it is because there is no light. The Bible says in Matthew 7, by their fruits shall you know them. Not only by what they say, but by how they live and what they do. I heard an old minister say to me one day, you know, we are told not to judge. We are not judges, we are fruit inspectors. By their fruits shall ye know them. And then the Bible tells us something very interesting. It speaks about false prophets. If they say a thing is coming to pass and it doesn't happen, God has not spoken to them. But if you read down further in Deuteronomy 18 and 22 and Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 4, the Bible suggests that somebody might say something and it might come to pass. But if he adds to that, that you should go after other gods, he is still a false prophet. Even if what he said came to pass, sometimes they do it by luck. I remember one year, a very famous lady had prognostications, about 100 of them. And I heard a radio commentator said, of the 100 plus, only about 4 came true. I could do that well by guessing. And so could you. The Word of God is supreme. If they violate that, no light in them. False prophet. If they tell you to do what God essentially told you what not to do, they are false prophets. Look at that period between the Old and the New Testament. 400 silent years. Tradition had gone wild. There was no prophet in Israel. And suddenly, there came on the horizon a man dressed in camel's hair, eating wild foods, baptizing, calling a nation to repentance. His name was John the Baptist. And Jesus said of him, there was no greater prophet born to a woman than John the Baptist. Now, ladies and gentlemen, John the Baptist never wrote a single chapter in the canon. And yet Jesus said no greater prophet was ever born of woman than John the Baptist. Then the prophets continued and flourished in the apostolic church. Jesus, of course, the greatest of all. Then there was Paul and Peter and John the Revelator and Anna, a woman. Paul prophesied that the man of sin would be revealed, the son of perdition, that he would sit on a throne calling himself God. It happened. It remains. These prophecies came to pass, and they do not obey God. Led the entire Christian world into a dark age. The entire world, I should have said, joined them in that darkness. During that entire period, no scientific project of worth mentioning came to pass. When it was over, men traveled the same way they did in the days when Jesus walked the earth. The lifespan of man had fallen to 37 years average. Doctors performed surgery without washing their hands. Darkness. Darkness. No true prophet was heard, it seems, during the dark ages. False doctrines, traditions, blasphemies, pagan practices and festivals were baptized into the Christian church, became a part of the Christian doctrines. False prophets. Then came the dawn of the Protestant Reformation, when the Bible was opened. You know, the Bible says the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And when men's minds were turned again to the Word of God, the light began to come in. Martin Luther himself translated from the Latin to the German. And when he got his Bible ready, another German before him, named John Gutenberg, had invented a press. And now you didn't have to write it all out by hand. You could print it and spread it like the leaves of autumn. And when the light came back, the dark ages were on their way out, and darkness no longer would stand a chance. The Bible returned, and God gave to Luther and Wesley and Calvin and others the gift of apostles. That's what they were. After all, they were bringing a new message, a refreshing message, to people lost in the slumber of the Middle Ages. But they were still bound to Rome. And the connecting umbilical was worship on the wrong day. There was one gift that seemed especially connected to full obedience. You had to obey all of God's commandments in order to receive this one. And during the growth of the Protestant Reformation, before it came to a screeching halt, there was an effort to compensate for a lack of heavenly leadership through excitement, false tongues, splitting from one another, breaking off into different groups. Today, choirs and musicians and buildings and complexes and technology and all of these things are used in an effort to ascend to where we want to go. But there's a gift missing, and that is the gift of prophecy. God looked at the first and the dawn of the light and the beginning of the Reformation, and he made an appeal. An angel flew and said, "Fear God. Give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. You have been worshiping a false god for all of these years. Now it's time to turn your attention to the true God. Give glory to Him, the God who created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is." An appeal to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. When this was neglected, the second angel flew, saying, "Babylon is fallen," twice repeated. Babylon is fallen. And after that, if any man receive the mark of the beast in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And then the call to come out of Babylon. And that materialized into the great Advent awakening. There were no Seventh-day Adventists then, but they were Adventists, listening to the preaching of great men, William Miller to begin with, and others. the call to come out. And they came out of all communions and formed a large group of Advent believers. But in October, there came a great disappointment. A great disappointment. They didn't realize the disappointment was prophetically designated long, long before it was simply coming into being. Now, there's something I'm about to say here that we must not miss. Because I have been accused of saying or believing that Ellen White formed the doctrines of the Adventist Church. It's not so. After October 22 had passed, two men were walking in a cornfield. You know the story. I don't have to tell you. And heaven opened up and God revealed to those men what the meaning was of the sanctuary itself and of the great disappointment. That was October 23. In December, Ellen White had her vision and confirmed, and that's an important word, confirmed the truths that were now being taught by Hiram Edson and others and accepted by a few while others lost their courage and turned back into darkness. And many of us don't like to think of the great disappointment. Well, have you ever considered what a disappointment it was for the disciples to see their Lord and Master hanging on a cross? Think of the two walking on the road to Emmaus. One of them said to the other, "We thought that he..." They had already dismissed every possibility now. "We thought that he would surely be the one to deliver us." And they didn't know he had been raised from the dead and was walking with them. Bitter disappointment fell upon those believers because he was dead. And two men came forward, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus Ben Gurion. I read about him. One writer by the name of Babson said, "Nicodemus could support the entire city of Jerusalem for an entire year out of his own pocket. In fact, he said 10 years. And he estimated roughly $1 billion a year." Nicodemus was loaded. He didn't come to join them early. He came at what might have appeared to be the most difficult time. And after the resurrection, Jesus said to these pitiful, unlearned and unlettered men, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And he told them what to say. What an assignment. If you tell me simply to come from Maryland, where I live, out here to Chattanooga, that's quite an undertaking. It means money has to come out of somebody's pocket. Christ is telling men without money, go in all the world. How could they do it? He had already won Nicodemus, given him a liberal heart. And the spirit of prophecy says Nicodemus financed evangelism in those days. He invested all that he had into the Word of God. Somebody out there ought to say amen. And so, God gave the gifts before the Advent group became the remnant church. But he did not give the gift of prophecy. Many were perplexed after October 22. They didn't know what the future held. They didn't know what to do. But there is one gift that's inextricably bound to complete obedience to all of God's commandments. We know the text. The dragon, the Bible tells us in verse 9 of Revelation 12, who that is, the devil. The dragon was wroth, that means angry, with a woman, the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. How are we to know who they are? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's that? Revelation 19:10 tells you it is the spirit of prophecy. Thank God for the gift. Now, there's no shortage of false prophets. But God gave to His remnant church a true prophet. How do you test a true prophet? A true prophet always upholds Christ, believes in His divinity. A true prophet is true to the Word of God, will not add nor subtract. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the spirit of prophecy is your Bible. It is not. The Word of God is your Bible. The spirit of prophecy is an affirmation and a confirmation with insights it contemporizes the church. You can't take the Bible and prove to me that I shouldn't smoke cigarettes, because they didn't have cigarettes when the Bible was written. You can't take the Bible and prove to me that I shouldn't attend these X-rated movies. They didn't have them when the Bible was written. What they had were great principles. One of them said, if a man defiles his temple, him will God destroy. And when the time came that men were habitually defiling themselves, God gave the remnant church a special gift to bring us up to date. It's called a noxious weed, to say nothing of marijuana and the rest of it. God speaks to us about modern problems through a prophet who lived before us. Not subtracting, not adding to, but simply confirming and explaining. A true prophet will uphold all 10 of God's commandments. For the Bible says, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all. A true prophet will warn of judgment to come. They always did, and our prophet does. A true prophet will point out sin. Here is the rub. The reason so many, even amongst us, don't want to hear it is because it rubs them the wrong way. There are things they want to do, and the spirit of prophecy says, no, don't do that. It does not please God. Do you know a true Christian not only wants to obey the letter of the law, he wants to please God. Why? Because he loves God. One day, I've told this many a time, it fits in right here. One day I was asleep with my wife in our bedroom in the middle of the night, in the middle of winter. And around 2 o'clock in the morning, I felt a gentle touch on the shoulder. And my wife said, honey, I'm thirsty. Now, she didn't say, go get me some water. She implied it. Did I want to go? I mean, it's cold, and I'm snug, and I'm enjoying it. She didn't say another word. And I lay there a moment, and threw the cover back, and whoosh. Now, if that didn't wake you, by the time you open that refrigerator, and the blast envelops you, you are thoroughly awake. And I poured the water and brought it back. Now, there is a logical question. Did she command me? No. Did I have to do it? No. Nobody commands me in my house. Now, if I didn't have to do it, and she didn't command me to do it, why did I do it? Because it pleased her. That's profound. The Bible tells us that we who are true servants please God. If it tells you not to wear something, don't look for some commandment. It doesn't please God. Nobody said you're going to hell. It just doesn't please God. You don't know how refreshing it is to see clean faces and free earlobes in this crowd. It pleases him. I don't care if you proliferated 100 degrees. It pleases God. And we do it by faith. We want to please him. Why? Because we love him. You bring the water because of love. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. And so, God gave a gift, but not a new Bible. God gave a gift, but not our doctrines. But that gift which God gave will guide his remnant church through unprecedented times, through dangers we've never known about before, through things that have never happened in history before. If you ever watch the NFL, a team is advancing downfield, many bruises, many blocks, many hurts, many falls, but eventually they reach what is called the red zone. And this is the most difficult part of the field on which to make progress. Church, we are in the red zone now. Don't expect it to be easy. But do not fear. I said to someone this morning, I have read that 365 times it is written, fear not or be not afraid. That's once for every day in the year. God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of peace. Let it happen. You think I spend my nights worrying about Al-Qaeda and terrorism? If I have any concern, it is that every sin is covered. Ellen White says, go to bed at night with every sin confessed. I have been preaching for 54 years every night when I get on my knees. Just in case I ask for forgiveness. And then I'm like a babe. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, when Jesus comes, my soul he'll take. There has been no age like ours. There are technological wonders. False revival. Put an asterisk beside that in your head. False revival. Wonderful things will take place. Fire will be called down from heaven in the sight of men. So what? You will hear that Christ is here or there. Don't buy a ticket. Believe it not. Got word the other day on the news. There's a healer down in Brazil. And he is foolproof. Everybody who goes down there comes away healed. I said to myself, that's interesting. And the next thing I heard was, this doctor has 50 dead doctors assisting him. I knew one thing, I wouldn't be going to Brazil, no matter what my problem was. There will be false revival, persecution, a shaking time. The mark of the beast will come. And after that, deliverance. Deliverance. And in order to get through this time, we need intelligence that can be depended upon. And from the Central Intelligence Agency, down through angels to the Lord's servant, comes the counsel and the advice and the guidance we need. I will go further to say, if you reject it, you will not have the counsel and the guidance you need. I will not say you won't go to heaven. But the servant of the Lord has already said, for some, it will be more difficult from others than others because they didn't make a habit of trusting in God. So I counsel you, you better read and you better listen. Pray as you read. HMS Richard Sr. and I used to have some awesome talks together. And he said to me, Brooks, don't read the Bible in a hurry. Well, it'll still do you good, but take a text, Ellen White says, and stay with it until God tells you what's in it just for you. You can take a book this thick and read it through in a couple of nights. You can't study it through in a couple of nights. Nor can you study the Bible like that. I want to read you something now, and I want you to count with me what I call five steps to perdition. Now, you don't want to go this way, but they are recorded in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 672. And I'm reading verbatim. It is Satan's plan to weaken faith in the testimonies. Satan knows how to make his attacks. First, you'll find these in sequential order. First, he works upon the minds to excite jealousy and dissatisfaction toward those at the head of the work. No respect for leadership. Local, union, or general. Satan is working that way. Number two, the gifts are next. You see the sequential order? Next are the gifts, the prophetic gifts. Next, the gifts come. Then they have but little weight and instruction. Their instruction is generally disregarded. Next, follow skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward path or march to perdition. In that order. And I have lived to witness men who were ordained turn their backs on this church. There are things in the church that we don't like, I guess. I have seen and spoken against racism in this church. And I'll tell the brethren, if I see that snake, I'm putting my foot on its head. But don't expect me to leave. I'm not going anywhere. You got to put up with me. I'm here to stay. You want to know what's going to happen to this church? I'll tell you. It's going to be thinned down, cleaned up, perfected, sealed, and it's going to triumph. Could I get an amen on that out there? So here are five steps to eternal perdition. I'd like to tell you that I have a little test, simple, that I apply to myself and to anybody else. I said this in committee once when a man was expressing doubt. I said, I want you to show me one person whom the spirit of prophecy has made worse. Just one. I'm not talking about a fanatic who goes too far. I have nothing to do with that. But show me one. You don't have to bring a dozen. Show me one person who has been made worse by the spirit of prophecy, and I'll give you some credibility. Number two, does the prophetess lift up Jesus Christ? It is said that one day a man walked into the Library of Congress, wanted to know the best biography on Christ himself, and the librarian said, that's easy, Desire of Ages by Ellen White. Number three, does what is said in the writings come to pass? I thought about cigarettes. Now, man asked me, doctor asked me, did you ever smoke? And I had to say yes. He said, when did you quit? I said, 65 years ago. Oh, he waved it off. I quit because I found out we shouldn't. And I found a counsel in the spirit of prophecy. And I quit. My daddy quit. My brothers quit. No need fighting with God. Your arms are too short. You do what he says. Well, when I thought of cigarettes, 100 years later, a man on the president's cabinet said, smoking is our most preventable cause of death. And now they're trying to pass a law in a state that I won't mention. It's unlawful to smoke in any public place under the sun. And if you have to smoke, you got to be 40 feet away from the entrance. They are finally catching up with Ellen White. Amen. Then the next one is, do we get good counsel on how to take care of ourselves? You know, most of the physical problems we bring on ourselves through intemperance, eating incorrectly, and so forth, we have what John F. Kennedy called the best counsel on health and taking care of the body through the writings of Ellen White. And finally, I want to know, does she agree always with the Word of God? She not only does that, but warns us not to even accept her writings as a part of the canon. She said, it's the lesser light to throw illumination on the greater light. There's a story of a man who went hunting in Africa with a bow and arrow. He saw a great lion, and he pulled his bow taut, and he let the arrow fly, and it struck the lion, but it was not a fatal blow. The lion roiled and rolled and gnawed at the arrow, and he growled his curses. Allegorically, the arrow then spoke to the lion and said, O king of the beast, if you cannot abide my presence, how will you abide the presence of him that sent me? If the spirit of prophecy is too tough, and God is looking for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, if we are irritated and agitated by the bobs that come because of our own disobedience, if we can't take that, how shall we abide the presence, that consuming fire, the presence that sent it in the first place? Believe God, the Bible says, you'll be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. I was down in South America, and on a day off, a fine gentleman was taking me for a ride in Sao Paulo. And we saw the beautiful wonders of a great and modern city. And finally, he pulled up to a place, and I saw a huge building. It looked like a factory to me. And he cut off his engine. He said, "Pastor Brooks, do you know what that is?" I said, "No. What is that?" He said, "That's an Adventist church school." Well, I'd seen plenty of them. He said, "That's an Adventist church school, but it's different." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Well, let me start this way. If your wife should get pregnant and you are interested in your child going to that church school, you have to register the child while the wife is pregnant." That sounded like a school that was successful, didn't it? I said, "Well, what's this all about?" He said, "So many ideas came in concerning education, ideas gleaned from institutions of higher learning, and most of them are good, don't misunderstand me. But some of those extraneous ones that crept in caused people to make decisions contrary to the council." But he said a group of parents and workers got together and said, "Let's start a school and to the best of our ability, run it in harmony with the writings of the Spirit of prophecy. Let's see if it will succeed." And now he shows me a huge building that they converted into a school. And if your wife got pregnant, you had to register your child. Don't ever forget, beloved, it's a love gift. It's not sent to irritate you. It's sent to polish you. It's not sent to make you angry. It is sent to help you reach God's standard. It is not sent to aggravate you and cause you to denounce it. It is sent as a lamp of salvation. They tell me there was a great flood and a man's wife was swept into the stream. And he jumped into the raging waters. His chances of being successful were very small, but his love made him do it. And he jumped into that water and he caught up to her somehow. And every time he'd reach for her, she would struggle in her fear and break loose. And he did it time and time again until finally he cried out, "I wanted to save you if you'd only let me. If you'd only let me." What else can he do? He gave his son to die for our sins. What else could he do? His son was raised from the dead, ascended up on high, ever lives to make intercession. Sometimes that doesn't sink in. I have to stop and think. He's up there praying for me, and the Holy Ghost is presenting my prayer in words that heaven can accept, with groanings that cannot be uttered by the human throat. And angels are sent to guard us. We pass through dangers and don't even know it. And he has sent this gift of love to save us. I accept it, Lord. Do you? If you do, would you stand with me and let us pray together? Oh, blessed Lord, our Father, our Savior, we thank you so much for the gift of prophecy in our midst. Help us to understand what a treasure it is. Take away this bitter criticism from our minds and hearts and throats, especially when we have not studied and do not know. Again, I believe, Lord, that some of the finest people on earth are gathered in this room right now. I pray for them. I pray that if there was doubting, it will be settled. I pray that if there are fears, they will be dissipated. I pray that your children will be true and real, and that I am not deceived when I come to the conclusion I find a spirit here that is unusual. And I thank you for that, Lord. Cleanse us now of every taint of sin, everything that separates thee from us. Remove it, we pray. And let the blood of Jesus cleanse us. And give us a new start. Many will be going home after today. Take them safely there. And use them as firebrands and candles in a dark night that has settled over us. We ask it in the name, that name before which devils flee, the strong and mighty name of Jesus. And for His sake, let us all say, Amen.
For additional CDs and audio cassettes of this message, or for other presentations by these speakers and others associated with ACN, you may contact us as follows. In the United States and Canada, dial our toll-free order line, 800-233-4450. International calls, dial 717-652-7000. Fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our Entar catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages since 1975, American Cassette Ministries, a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, is dependent upon your generous tax-deductible contributions in order to maintain our low prices and to continue providing you the finest genuine Adventist preaching until Jesus comes. He's coming soon.